three, hopefully, to put off nap time until after 2:30. At least I'm going to try to do that. We won't hold anybody else to that. It's been a little bit of time has elapsed since I was in the afternoon service with the trip down to San Jose and then Mother's Day. And I again have a one-way ticket this time to San Jose, so I don't know exactly when I'll return, but yep. hopefully the big one doesn't hit while I'm down there and find my way back home, but we're just going to take it day by day and trust that we'll be back with some stories, I'm sure. Yeah. Anyway, so I appreciate Don agreeing to fill in the next couple weeks, and we'll be back and hopefully pick up with the series. And so the series we've embarked on is a series dealing with the world system, one of our spiritual enemies. And so one, there's a lot of areas we can go into. I plan on covering a lot of different things. When I first started the series, I thought, well, this might not be a real long series, but the more I dig, the more I realize that I can go a long time with this series on the world system. So we're just going to see how it goes. You know, one of the foundational truths for consistently having victory over the world system relates to our having an understanding of our relationship to it. Because as Christians, we are not out from the world system as to source. When you think about this, the world system, Satan's system, just to remind you, the world system isn't producing Christians. Okay? The world system is pretty good at producing counterfeits, but the world system is not producing Christians. God does that. God does that. And so, you know, many Christians have fallen to the influences of the world system through what I like to call the tragedy of compromise. The tragedy of compromise is when the Christian begins to use the world system standards to order the details of their lives, to discern and judge how they're doing in their Christian lives. That's a tragedy of compromise. Trying to find a middle ground of using world system wisdom or methods to live the Christian life or to do the will of God is really no compromise. It's really a failure of the Christian to be doing things the way that God lays that up for us to do. And so one thing that we can say is the word of God is truth. It's the measuring stick of which our understanding and the interpretation of our experiences must be adjusted to. It's not the other way around. And so the word of God is truth. If our understanding or the interpretation of our experiences don't match up to the word of God, well, we need an adjustment. And thankfully, God has given us his word. He's given us everything we need that pertains unto life and godliness. And we have the Holy Spirit who can illumine our minds. And the more we relate to the Word of God, the more we begin to see things as God sees things. It's grace. It's by grace. And so the world system isn't producing Christians. It's out from the Father that we are in Christ Jesus. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 1:29 and 1:30. He chose us. He chose us. Let me just turn to Romans chapter 8 and just put this to mind. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did mark off the bounds to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did mark off the bounds, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Turn with me over to Ephesians, if you will, chapter 1. According as he, the Father, has chosen us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without spot before him in love, having marked off the bounds unto the placement of sons through Jesus Christ into himself, according to the good pleasure of his desirous will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, of which he has graced us. He's highly favored us. King James reads, he made us accepted in the beloved, in the one who's in a state of being loved. That's where he's graced us. And so he chose us. And so Christians are not out from the world as the source. Now, when the Apostle John instructed these young Christians who were young men, speaking of the context in 1 John, but he instructed these Christians, and they were young men in their relative maturity, he instructed them to stop loving the world. Stop loving the world. He says, nor the things of the world. Well, he did that. He wanted them to understand that all of the things that are in the world. And what does he say? It's in 1 John 2:16, where he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride concerning physical life is not out from the Father as the source, but rather it is out from the world. And so it's out from the world as the source. The world system. That's Satan's system. What a tragedy that is for Christians to mistakenly misdirect agape love as their spirit-filled. That's something that the world system is the source of which belongs to Satan, and he's the authority of it. Yet, that happens. That happens. One of the things, one of the reasons I've decided to slow down on this, and I'm okay with doing review, and so, you know, we might have a half hour of review, and then you might get 20 minutes of some new material in some of these messages. But it gives me opportunity to review it myself, and maybe that's for me. But we're here in 1 John. Let me turn over and just let's be reminded. We've been back to this verse quite frequently already, but in 1 John 5:19. Here the apostle says, and we know, we factually know that we are out from God as to source. And the whole world lies in, it's King James unfortunately says in wickedness. It's articular. It's just in the malignant evil one. It lies, the whole world lies within his sphere of authority, his care. He's the one who's pulling the strings. It's his baby. He's rocking it. And the whole world sleeps very comfortably. I don't know if they actually sleep comfortably because I think it was Kevin Jeffrey who first used this illustration that I heard is when you think of Satan in the world system, it's like the Wizard of Oz. It's like the man behind the curtain, and he's working hard and he's pulling all of these strings, and you have all of this stuff going on. But then when you see it for what it is, it's somebody just pulling strings and creating all of this hoopla. Well, keep in mind that the world system, it's not creating Christians. The world system can't do that. The best the world system can do under the authority of Satan is produce counterfeits. God is the one who makes Christians. He chose us. So I know there's a lot of Christians who, when they are truly saved, they may believe that they chose. But when you start going to scripture, you find out really quick, oh, wait a minute. Maybe that's not exactly how it worked. That may have been my perception at the time. But it looks like God chose me before the foundation of the universe. And maybe I was responding to a call, and I heard the gospel, and I guess I believed. God gave me the faith to believe. It's a work of God. World system is going to create something different. Remember, Satan's sons look like wheat, but are actually tares. And so let me open with a word of prayer. That was a long introduction, and I'm going to review a few things back in from the upper room in John 15. I wanted to get, if you remember last time, I didn't get to chapter 17. I would like to get there today. Chapter 17 is an amazing chapter in John. We have a communication. It fits perfectly with what Dave was talking about, because we have a communication with the Son communicating to the Father, and he purposely does this out loud in front of the disciples for their benefit, but also for our benefit. And so I could spend a lot of time in chapter 17. Unfortunately, today we're just going to be able to survey through some things there. But let's open to a word of prayer. Father, we do thank thee for the day. We're thankful for your goodness to us, the opportunity we've had to be in your word already today, and for the opportunity we have before us. We pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct and to use this time to your glory. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So when we drop into the upper room discourse in the Gospel of John, we find that once Judas departed, the Lord began to speak of future things. And he talks about things that would be possible with his completed crosswork and the sending of the Holy Spirit. And so from the point of time that he's speaking of the future. And so let's go back into the Gospel of John. And we'll see in chapter 14, verse 16, he talks about here the sending of the Holy Spirit. And so it's through the work of the Holy Spirit that there's new relationships and new potentials for the believer. And so he talks about another comforter of the same kind. In John 14, 16, he says, "And I will pray," the King James translates here. And it's interesting in a number of these places, especially when you get into chapter 17, you have a lot that witnesses to the equality of the Son with the Father. And so here he says, "And I will ask the Father." And it's to ask as an equal. So here the Lord says, "I will ask the Father as an equal, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you into the age," just literally into the age. Now we see in verse 17 that he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." And so whom the world, he uses the word translated cannot. He's not able. The world is not able for themselves. It's a middle voice. The world isn't able of itself to receive because it sees him not. And so it doesn't see him, neither experientially knows him. And so he is a person, the Holy Spirit. He says, "But you experientially know him, for he dwells with you," the "with" here is alongside you, "and he shall be in you." So he's talking about a change. And so he's going to ask the Father as an equal, and he shall give you another comforter. And now we know that the another comforter is the Spirit of truth, and he will be in you here. Now, let's just go down to verse 20. "In that day," talking about the day the Holy Spirit will be coming, "you shall know." And the word "know" here is you will experientially know. "You will shall experientially know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." And so quite a bit of positional truth in that one verse. Still looking future. The cross work was going to be necessary. The sending of the Holy Spirit was going to be necessary. And then based upon those things, the believer was going to have new relationships and new potentials. Now, I'm just going to skip through a couple things because we go to chapter 15 and we open up with this illustration of the true vine. And so this is dealing with positional truth. And so I'm just going to pick a few things here. But in verse 4, here the Lord is using this illustration and he says, "Abide in me, remain settled. Remain at ease in me," talking about this position that they would have in him the day the Holy Spirit would be sent, looking at the day of Pentecost. So he says, "Remain settled in me and I in you." So we have two sides of positional truth being referenced here in this illustration. Then he explains, "As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide," remain settled, remain at ease in me. He explains in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches." So this is how this works, this positional truth. And so the believer here, the believer's responsibility is to mentally remain at ease in his position in Christ. in the vine. He says, and I am the vine, you are the branches. He that remains at ease in me and I in him, you have this reciprocation, it says, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now keep that in mind. Without me, you can do nothing. Now I'm just going to pause here and just make a comment that the world system would have you trust your own abilities. The world system wisdom boasts in the abilities of man. Now remember, it says, without me, you can do nothing. Well, the world system wisdom tells you just the opposite. That independent from God, you can reach your full potential. And so I'm just going to point that out. Now, I'm going to skip down to verse 16. I'm in chapter 15. Let's look at verse 16 here. He tells these disciples, he says, now remember, Judas is gone. You have not chosen me, but rather, strong contrast, I have chosen you. Let's not get that wrong. He wants his disciples to keep that in mind. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Now the word ordained has the idea to appoint or place. That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, in my character, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now we know there the love one another goes back to what he had already said, and we have it recorded in John 13:34 or 15:12, to love as I have loved is what he said. So the love one another is with God's quality of love, that we have to be spirit-filled in order to be able to do. And so to love one another. Now in verse 18, we can see, you know, when Christ was on earth and he was the perfect representation of the Father, if you will. We see that the world didn't have a positive response to God in flesh, if you will. And so it should be no surprise today, if the world has a similar response, even though we can only reflect out Christ and the character of Christ in a limited way, the world system still has a negative response to light, to God's life in action. And so in verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And so, you know, this is right on the heels of talking about the new commandment. When we're talking about the world system, we're talking about a system that is comprised of unsaved people. Without the unsaved people, you don't have a system. And so it's the people, the unsaved, that are going to have an unfavorable response to fruit production, to seeing Christians fulfilling the new commandment, to loving another Christian. That's going to tend to rub, in a lot of cases, the unsaved the wrong way. Now, God could use that. But ultimately, that's up to him. For the majority, they're going to have a negative response to that. They're not going to understand that. And so this hate is a silent hate. It's a despising. It's a detesting. And he goes on in verse 19, and he uses a contrary to fact statement. He says, if you were out from the world would love its own. And the word here for love is not agape love, which is interesting. You would expect that because the world being used here of unsaved humanity can't direct agape love and how he's been using it. And so the world would be fond of its own, fond of its own. So this is where the tragedy of compromise can come in for the Christian. Because as a Christian, if you're fulfilling the new commandment, you're likely going to have a negative response from the world. Okay? But if you want the world, and I'm talking about not the system, but the unsaved that make up the system, to be fond to you, you have to meet them where they're at. Because they're not going to be so fond of agape love. And so here he says, but because you are not out from the world, you get the idea in the upper room and in his communication in chapter 17, he wants believers to know that they are not out from the world system. The world system didn't rear us and get us to the point where all of a sudden we were able to sprout out light from darkness in our own will. No. The world system would have led us on a march if God hadn't intervened to fulfilling the desirous will of the devil. And so he says, you are not out from the world, but I have chosen you out from the world. Therefore, the world hates you. It has this silent detesting, this despising of you. Well, that's kind of good to know in a sense, because it shouldn't shock us. It shouldn't surprise us when we find this response to fruit production. And so he goes on in verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said unto you. The slave is not greater than his Lord. Since they have persecuted me, and I'm just translating as a first class, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. And so just on account of my character. Because they know not him that sent me. And so they don't even intellectually or factually know him that sent me. He says in verse 22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned, but now they have no cloak for their sin. For he that hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. And so here we can see this this negative response, and it's consistent. It's consistent. It doesn't all the way through. Now let me let's just turn back to 1 John, and in 1 John chapter 3, I'll have to pick up, but I just want to see here that the apostle wanted the Christians to not be surprised at the response of the unsaved to fruit production, to fulfilling the new commandment. So in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, we see a reference to the new commandment. He says, "For this is the message that you heard from a beginning, that we should love one another." It's interesting. He says, "Not as Cain." And so we'll come back to this in the future, Lord willing. Who was of or just out from that malignant evil one, which is interesting that you have that here. And he slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were malignant evil and his brother's righteous. Now verse 13 is the reason I came here. He says, marvel not. Stop marveling. Stop being amazed, my brethren, since the world hates you. The world system, those that make up the world system is how I would understand it. Stop being amazed. Stop marveling that the world hates you. The silent hate, the silent detesting, this despising. It's really the character of God that causes this detesting. And so when they see that in the new commandment being fulfilled, it brings about this response. And so he says, stop being amazed. He says, we know that we have passed out from death into life because we love the brethren. New potential. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother King James says is a murderer. The Greek is just literally is a quality of a manslayer. And you know that no manslayer has eternal life, just remaining at ease in him. By this, the King James reads, we perceive. And we have come to know, to experientially know, it's a perfect, that we love God because he laid down his life on behalf of us, and we ought to lay down our lives on behalf of the brethren. Now, how do we lay down our lives on behalf of the brethren? By loving the brethren. Self-sacrificial, God's quality of love for living for the brethren. He's not suggesting that you sacrifice yourself. That's been done once. And so now we can actually live for one another and love one another with God's quality of love. And so coming back to the Gospel of John, I'm just going to pick up the first couple of verses in 16. He says, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended or scandalized. They shall put you out of the synagogues. The time comes that whoever kills you will think that he is doing God's service, a religious service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not experientially known the Father nor me. Now, prior to the Lord allowing himself to be taken into custody, prior to his cross work, in chapter 17, we have this communication of the Son directed to the Father. Now, before I survey through some of the things in chapter 17, let me just pick up a couple more verses in chapter 16. Let's go to verse 28. Here he says, I came forth from the Father. It's interesting, there's a textual problem here, whether it's ek in your interlinear or para. which would be alongside from the Father. He says, and I am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And so he came into the world and now he's leaving. Now let me just pick up in verse 33 here. He says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Peace. Now, this is God's quality of peace. This is an unruffledness of mind. And so he's been sharing all of these things about the change that's coming with his cross work and the sending of the Holy Spirit, the new relationships, positional truth. And he says, these things I have spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation. Pressure. Tribulation is just pressure from all sides that leaves the person under the pressure with not a lot of choices. Not a lot of options when you have pressure from every side. But you know what? God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavens. The fruit from the Spirit is not dependent upon situations or circumstances. And so when a Christian is in tribulation, pressure from all sides, limited choices, boy, the fruit from the Spirit is sure a nice thing to have. Peace, unruffledness of mind. He says, in the world, you shall have tribulation. And he says, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, I wanted to just go back to chapter 14 and verse 27. Because the world does have a kind of peace. It's a different kind of peace that we can have as spiritual Christians. He says, and so the Lord here says, peace I leave with you, or I send to you, talking about sending the Holy Spirit. He says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. See, how does the world give peace? Well, by controlling circumstances and situations, physical things and physical and time, basically. World system can't promise you, and so that's how the world system can give peace. You know? You can have some health, some wealth. I don't know about the happiness necessarily comes with either one of those things, but you can have some health and wealth, and maybe you can have some unruffledness of mind in some of these areas. That's how the world system can give peace. But here the Lord says, peace I send to you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Stop letting your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so a troubled heart, fearful heart, peace can put the mind at ease. And so this is something, as a spiritual Christian, we can have because of the cross work and the new relationships. And he has overcome the world. Now, when I get to chapter 17, and I don't have a lot of time, so this is going to be the fastest survey ever through this chapter, but, let me just come into 17 and we'll pick up in verse 6. He says, I have manifested, and so your name unto the men which thou gavest me out from the world. So we're picking up in this, the middle of this communication that the Lord is having that he's praying to the Father. He says, thine they were. He says, yours they were. and you gave them me, and they have kept thy word. And so here we can see, in speaking of the disciples, that they were the fathers. How were they the fathers? Well, they were the fathers by election in eternity past. And he goes on, and then in verse 7 and 8, see, we're going to see the Lord, he perfectly represented the Father. The Lord in his earthly ministry, he didn't speak or act on his own authority. He carried out the Father's plan or decree perfectly. And these that were the fathers, they responded. And so in verse 7, the Lord says, now they have experientially known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are from you. The King says of thee, but it's just para, from, alongside you. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. So this is his communication to the Father. Now he shared this with the disciples on numerous occasions. I might survey through some of them. He says, and they have received them, and have experientially known truly that I came out from you. And they have believed that you did send me. And so let me just quickly run through a few places here just to see that the Lord was a representation of the Father, and he didn't speak or act on his own authority. So keep your hand here in John 17, and we'll come right back to pick up in verse 9, but let's just run through a few. Let's go back to John chapter 8. And let me read verses 26 through 29 here. And here Jesus says, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. There's a very important always in that verse. I do always those things that please him. Let's look at another. Let's go to 8:42. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came out from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Let's go to 12:49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And know that his commandment is life eternal. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Let's go to 14:10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Let's go to verse 24, chapter 14, verse 24. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Let's just pick up one more. 15:15. Henceforth, I call you not slaves, for the slave knows not what the Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And so let's go back to the communication of the Son to the Father in John 17. And he says here in verse 9, I pray for them, as the King James renders. It's I ask as an equal. So I ask as an equal, generally concerning them. It's peri in the Greek, generally concerning them. I ask not on behalf of the world, but rather for them which thou has given me, for they are yours. And all mine. Now here is a very interesting statement in verse 10. This simple statement, this communication demonstrates the perfect equality between the Father and the Son. Only the Son could say this. He says, and the Father says, and all my things are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified, I would translate it, by them. Now this is all in reference here to the disciples. And now he's looking forward and speaking as though the cross work is complete. He counts it to be so. And so he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep, the word keep here, let me see, do I have this in my notes? Keep by thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, he says, I was, he uses an imperfect here, he says, I was keeping them by thy name. I was keeping them in the past continuously by thy name, by thy character. Those that you gave me, I, and this is a different word, the King James reads kept here. This is a different word than our keeping here. This is our word for guard. So the one word has the idea of to preserve, to keep, to preserve. And this word actually has the word to guard. It says, those that thou gavest me, I have guarded. And none of them is lost or is perished, except the son of perdition or ruin, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now come I to you, facing you, pros here in verse 13. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And this is what we refer to in the Greek as a perfect passive participle. That they might have my joy in a state of being fulfilled in themselves. And so he's looking at the cross work as being complete, and he's looking at it something that's been accomplished with abiding results, that they might have my joy in a state of being fulfilled with abiding results in themselves. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, this silent hatred, this detesting, because they are not out from the world. Boy, he really wants them to know that they are not out from the world. The Father obviously knows this, but he's saying this in front of the disciples. This is for their instruction and for our instruction. God wants us to know that we're not out from the world system as the source. He says, even as I am not out from the world. And so there he makes it really strong. I mean, to add that clarifier, even as I am not out from the world, we definitely know that he is not out from the world system. And God the Father and the Son see us the same way. Now he says in verse 15, I pray not that you should take them out of the world. And the word pray here is, again, this is to ask as an equal. I ask not that you should take them out of the world. That's not what he's asking. Now remember when the Son asked the Father something as an equal, is there any question on whether that's going to happen? Not in my mind. And he says, but that thou should keep them. You should keep them, so preserve them, is kind of the idea. Out from the malignant evil one. He goes on and he states it again in verse 16. They are not out from the world. That little ek preposition. Even as I am not out from the world. He says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world. And the word sent here in verse 18. Here we see the Father sent. And he's speaking of himself. That you have sent me, he says to the Father, into the world. The Son was sent with a commission, with a purpose by the Father. And he says, as you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them. He uses the same verbal form. I have sent them. He's talking about the disciples here with a purpose, with a commission into the world. Now that commission, that purpose isn't to change the world. It isn't to befriend the world. And so let's continue on now in verse 19. He says, and for their sakes, just on behalf of them, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified by truth. Now, in the Greek, it's anarthros. And so he says, I sanctify myself that they might also be, and the word sanctified here is another perfect passive participle. That they might be in a state of being sanctified with the abiding result that they are set apart and being set apart by truth, by truth. Remember in verse 17, he said, your word is truth. He says now in verse 20, of course, he expands his communication to include not just the 11 individuals, the disciples, but to include all believers that would make up the body of Christ. So he says, neither ask I for these alone. And King James says pray, but it's our word to ask again as an equal. Like I said, this chapter is full of evidence that shows the equality of the Son and the Father. He says, neither ask I equal for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe into me through their word. That's you, me, everyone in the body of Christ, that they all may be one. And so here we see this this request. He's asking the Father as an equal for this positional unity. He says that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Now remember, this, take this back to verse 20. He says, he's asking as an equal. And now we come back to this this positional unity, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, isn't that interesting? And so here is one of the ways the disciples are sent with a commission or a purpose, going back to glorifying God, reflecting Christ. When a believer is doing that, that witnesses to the fact that the Father sent the Son. And it also witnesses to the results of the work of Christ on the cross. Because we wouldn't even be able to reflect the character or life of God or the character of Christ without that. And so in verse 22, and the glory which thou hast gavest me, I have given them. Now this glory here is, we didn't look at the first five verses, but this glory here is looking at his acquired glory. His acquired glory in the realm of his human nature, that they may be one even as we are one. And so we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we're going to share in his acquired glory. And so you can see that in 1 John 3, 2. He goes on and he says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect into one. Just again, you have another perfect passive participle, that they may be in a state of made mature or perfect into one thing, and that the world may experientially know that you sent me and has loved them as thou has loved me. Now, I'm just going to comment on this because all will know that Christ is the Son of God. The world is going to have an understanding of that when Christ returns to destroy the world system and establish his own kingdom, and we with him. And in verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, world here is Anarthrus, and so I've typically understood this to be a reference to the foundation of the universe. World sometimes can be used in that sense. Now he goes on in verse 25, and he says, O righteous Father, the world has not experientially known you, but I have experientially known you, and these have experientially known that you have sent me. Now the world, they failed to perceive that God the Father was being revealed through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But some did. Those that God had chosen in eternity past, they believed that he was the I Am, that the Father had sent the Son. But the world, they failed to recognize it. They were spiritually blind. They weren't able to perceive it. In verse 26, he goes, and I have declared unto them, talking about unto the disciples and to believers. He says, I have declared unto them your name. Now the word declare, is our word to make known. And I have declared unto them, I have made known unto them your name, your character. And so I'm sorry, this is in reference to the world. And will declare it, and will make it known, that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so I need to restate that. This is coming back to all believers in the body of Christ. So I've made known unto them your name. The idea of name has the idea of character. And he says, and will make known that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them and I in them. So now this comes back to what he's about to do. This looks at the crosswork. The crosswork ensures that the new commandment can be fulfilled by the believer and that the character of God can be manifested through flesh in the life of a spiritual believer as we reflect out Christ. So he brings up the positional truth, I in them. And so it's through the crosswork and the work of the Holy Spirit that we have even the potential to fulfill the new commandment. And it's the fulfilling of the new commandment that really identifies us as one of his. Let me just turn back to chapter 13 and just read the new commandment in verse 34. The new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all they will experientially know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. It's interesting how frequent this comes up in the writings of the Apostle John. It's one of the ways that we witness that the Father has sent the Son. It's one of the ways that we witness that we're children of God, we're born ones of God. One of the privileges that we have. And he's the one who chooses how to use us and what we do to his glory. Remember, we were called for his purpose. And so what we want to do as Christians is we want to be useful instruments. We're not out from the world system. It's out from God that we're in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for your word. We're thankful that your word is truth. And as we relate to your word, we're grateful for the opportunities that we have to see things more and more the way you see things. And we pray your spirit would continue to adjust our understandings and our interpretations of our experience to what you've laid out to be truth in your word. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.